Well, I was not as diligent as Chris was this morning, getting up at 5 o'clock so he could watch the Pope canonize now blessed John Henry Newman, but I did listen to it later on the radio coming out here. It's rather significant. You know, this Pope is a confusing person, I think. We never know where he's going to stand, because John Henry Newman was a very controversial and popular figure in the 19th century, convert from Anglicanism. And the thing was, he was a specialist in what they call the fathers of the church. He specialized in the 4th century, actually. In the 19th century, there was a new form of theology invented by a bunch of theologians who were totally incapable of dealing with history or the existence of republican government, the Jesuits. They are the ones who brought us the present form of Thomism. The Dominicans were almost dead at the time. And the thing was, it was totally abstract and ahistoric, whereas Newman wrote an essay to bring himself into the church called An Essay on the Development of Doctrine. Jesuits know that you just have to have ideas. You don't have to have reality. That's why I teach at the University of Virginia rather than a Jesuit place. I was one of the few I had a... We all had to do with the equivalent of a master's degree in philosophy and a master's degree in theology, regardless of what field we went into in those days. And one of my philosophy professors later on, when I had a PhD in history, said, I was never surprised that you did well in history, but I always thought you had a better mind. That was the mentality that led John Henry Newman to be somewhat condemned and held suspect, because he also talked about the necessity of consulting the faithful in matters of doctrine. He wrote an essay in 1859 in which he talked about the necessity sometimes, even when the body of the bishops was in error, it was the faithful who held to the truth. Now, what links him with this present pope is this present pope is not a Thomist. He purposely broke from the tradition way back when he was a theologian, when he was studying theology, and he wrote on Augustine in the beginning of the 4th century, 4th and 5th centuries, wrote on his notion of the church. So therefore, when he beatified John Henry Newman today, it was sort of significant because it's, again, part of the ambiguity, as they said on the radio coming out, and I will say more about this because there are other things that happened that are quite pertinent to our readings today. Amos, the first reading, one of the minor prophets, but one that's retained in the Old Testament and therefore in the Catholic tradition as well, because he really is the pioneer of social justice. And what he said, for instance, let's get the Sabbath over with. Well, I'll come back to that. We still are that way. We go through the external forms. We're very good at that many times. Well, we're getting less good at it as time goes on. That is to say, the practice of religion in this country is getting to be like it is in other countries. And then he says he condemns, Amos condemns those who cheat, you know, those who put extra weights on the scale and so forth and so on to cheat. Well, that's part of the human condition when you put all your emphasis on making money, material wealth. And then 1 Timothy, probably not written by Paul, but by one of Paul's disciples, and it calls for prayer for civil authorities, regardless of who they are. Because in the Old Testament, after all, it was Cyrus, the pagan king, who ultimately was chosen as God's deliverer of his people from the Babylonian captivity. God can choose to work in all sorts of strange ways. And finally, we have the story of the unjust steward in today's gospel. We don't really know what he did, but nevertheless, this whole reading today is one of the most complicated things debated by the fathers of the church, the early theologians on whom Benedict was an expert and on whom John Henry Newman was an expert. So how do we understand this? Well, first of all, we have to look at the unjust steward and what he stands for. And then we have to say, well, where are our values? Do we really believe that social justice is part of Catholic teaching, or is it something that's an add-on? And finally, we have to realize that we do have an obligation to pray for government. Right now, I would say this message is needed by the people in the United States more than any other time in history. We know that hatred is the new cardinal virtue, and dialogue is the new mortal sin. We're very good at knowing that we have the truth. Okay, how do we understand the unjust steward, first of all? Well, by having his master's debtors write down a note for less than what they owed, was he cheating? Well, I sat down yesterday and I read Father Joseph Fitzmyer's 1,500-page commentary on the Gospel of Luke. He's still alive and kicking at the age of 91, finishing a commentary on the epistle to Philemon. And one of the things he discovered, he said there was a promise, there was a practice in the old ancient Near East. Steward usually was in charge of things for an absentee landlord, absentee owner, or whatever it happened to be, a business, farm, plantation, whatever you want to call it. And therefore, he was allowed to charge a certain commission, if you will, when he lent money out to somebody. Therefore, what he's doing is he's being very shrewd by saying, no, I'll surrender my commission. Write that note for 80 measures of oil or whatever it happened to be, rather than 100, because that will be my commission, but now I'll be welcome in your house. So he's not cheating the master. He's already done something. We don't know what it was. But nevertheless, the object of today's reading is that the disciples should be as shrewd as the people in the world. I am a firm believer that one of the reasons my belief in the divine foundation of the church is we do everything possible to destroy it. You know, Catholics or Catholic leaders, I should say, are probably the only people I've ever met who will never choose to consult an expert on something. They always want opinion, piety, something like that. No, the Lord says in today's gospel that we should be as shrewd in our own dealings as are the earthly people. Somehow or other, you know, we want to always retreat into a type of piety. And I know the judge would sometimes, I had somebody recently say, well, you're really not Catholic. And I thought, well, the Holy Father should know that my special vow of obedience to him doesn't count, I guess. But at any rate, one of the things is Ignatius Loyola, our founder, talked about how being tempted to take longer than a half hour saying a private mass could be a temptation from the devil, because it could take you away from what you should be doing in terms of preaching the gospel. So it's rather difficult to always look for that mean between the two extremes, to be able to realize that sometimes retreat into, quote, religiosity may in fact be a danger. We are supposed to be as wise as the people of the world. And what this means then is we are supposed to look at all of our talents and use them. A month ago, I was preaching at St. Thomas and tried to get the kids to realize that coming here, they have talents. They have a religious obligation to use those talents. I've had kids say, but I have more fun giving retreats. Nope, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're here to go to get an education. Every one of you out there has some talents that you're using. Whether you're doctors or lawyers or whether you're homemakers or whatever, nevertheless, this is ultimately all for the sake of the glory of God. It's not something we do merely on Sundays, but rather we have to recognize that it's something we live, because the church is visible. I'm going to come back to that one because that was certainly condemned in England this week. Our second reading focuses more on the idea of social justice. And I gave a lecture a number of years ago now on how social justice flows out of the reality that we make of the divinity as well as the humanity of Christ. And a very, very, very prominent churchman said, I would have never thought of tying in social justice to the divinity and humanity of Christ. The longest document of Vatican II is Gaudium et Spes, the pastoral constitution on the church in the modern world, and it's a reflection on Christology, the nature and person of Christ. So somehow or other, this very prominent churchman apparently had never read the longest document of Vatican II. And yet, that mentality that Amos is talking about today is still with us. You know, get the Sabbath over with, get the new moon over with. Why? How many times have I had weddings on Saturdays when people say, well, will this count for tomorrow? We go through the external forms. We don't ever get the message why the church requires us to go to Mass every Sunday so that we might want to. We recognize our dignity is to be able to give glory to God. Not get it over with, but rather it becomes who we are. It's supposed to motivate everything we do. And the message of Amos is still very much with us. Where do we place our values? In making more money, getting rich, cheating the poor? Because he's talking about adding to the ephah, that's a measure, so you put a false base on the bottom. Next time you get your gas tank filled up, look at what it says on the little sign there that this has been checked out by the Bureau of Weights and Measures or whatever it is of the Commonwealth of Virginia, that you're not getting cheated. You are getting a gallon for a gallon and 10% ethanol. Somebody said, why don't you put in dry gas? Well, it's already in there. I was having trouble with my teenage car I got a new car finally. Cheating the poor, social justice. It's not something that's an add-on. It's something that's essential to Christian teaching. And this brings me to my third and final point, the necessity of praying for civil authorities. It's much easier to hate them. And one of the things is, a number of years ago, I was preaching on why the bishops were taking the letter on the economy seriously, why they were addressing it, and I was assured by people that I was going against the teaching of the church because I brought politics into the pulpit. Amos already did it. I didn't bring it in. Amos did. And the church has been consistent in following that. This is Paul's disciple today talking about how we should ask for tranquility. We only have that when we have civil peace. We only have civil peace if we really take our obligation seriously. But one of the things is we have to realize that there's a danger in making religion private. One of the interviews today on the radio was talking about, we don't want the Pope here in England. We don't need him. We don't need to have religion. We are a very moral people without religion. This was the leader of the secularist movement. And they were talking about how much of a demonstration they managed to have, but they estimated that maybe 20,000 people turned out, which is a good number. And Great Britain is a very secular country. So are we. Way back in the 1940s and 50s, a famous Jesuit theologian in this country who was sort of the father of the whole notion of religious liberty, and he talked about to call religion private is idiocy. He loved to play on words because the Greek word from which idiocy is derived is a word for the person who has no responsibility for the common good. Gradually, the idiotes comes to mean the person who is irresponsible, therefore idiocy in our sense. And he talked about there should be a religious conspiracy. It's a conspiracy. It means to breathe together of Catholics, Protestants, Jews, and even secularists. Today, he would probably add Muslims and Buddhists and so forth. But nevertheless, the whole point was not that one church would dominate another, but in the public forum, we should be locked together in argument. These are all phrases from John Courtney Murray. Well, I thought of this today as I was listening to this argument in Great Britain right now, in the United Kingdom, about somehow or other religion should be strictly private. Roman Catholicism believes we are the mystical body. That's why you have the Pope and, you know, sort of the spiritual leader of the whole church throughout the world. That's why we are visible. A lot of us do want to make it very private. It's only an opinion. Americans are great at this. And I've had, as I said, sometimes I get annoyed with church leaders. They make everything an opinion, too. And you say, well, no, this is what all the scientists say today. Well, that's just their opinion. I once gave a lecture to a group of religious educators, and the husband of one of them said, well, I've never heard any of this before about the collegiality of bishops and so forth. He said, but I disagree with your opinion. Very interesting. I had only spent 25 years of research, but nevertheless, what I had was merely an opinion. This guy had never heard of any of it before, but he disagreed with my opinion. Only in the church can we really get away with such conversation. It's not really a conversation, it's simply an apodictic statement. But one of the things is, it doesn't mean that we try to dominate by imposing Catholic doctrine, quite to the contrary. 2 days ago, the Pope visited Westminster, the parliamentary building. And he stopped to pray at the place where Thomas More was executed finally. Thomas More, Lord Chancellor of England under Henry VIII. But as soon as Parliament declared Henry VIII the supreme head of church, very quietly Thomas More resigned. There was a great deal of debate then exactly what type of authority did the Pope have. Thomas More probably wasn't sure how much authority the Pope had, but he knew that a civil authority, Parliament, had no right to declare who was the head of the church. Very quietly he resigned, but then he would not take the oath of supremacy. For that reason, he was executed. He was only beatified in 1932 and finally canonized in 1932. So he stands as the model of someone who made conscience supreme, not opinion, but an informed conscience. Someone who realized that to be a Catholic means you must stand up for something. The Holy Father alluded to this morning in his homily in beatifying John Henry Newman, where he talked about so many of the saints in England are usually martyrs, but yet we have one today who was a great theologian. He also talked about the necessity of responding to an informed conscience. So our readings today are sort of a challenge to us. Are we really as wise as the servant in today's gospel? He wasn't cheating his master again, probably, but rather he was saying, I'm going to give up my commission for the sake of winning the friendship of these people who will still welcome me into their homes. Do we take social justice as merely something that doesn't belong in the pulpit? If so, I would recommend that maybe you go back and recommend to those who form the canon of Scripture, the books that we do have, that they leave out this part. And they also leave out a number of other things, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, and that we repeal Vatican II. I don't think we want to do that. But we have to recognize that whatever we do, we have to do for the glory of God. Our identity is to be part of the mystical body inserted in space and time, and it means we have the obligation to carry the gospel into the world.